So I brought a light switch with me this morning. What do we use light switches for? To turn on lights. And if everything's working properly, right, if the switch is good, if the light bulb is good, and it has power coming to the light properly, you flip the switch, the light should come on, right? The thing about this, flipping the switch itself, the power's not in the switch, right? The power, other than just the force it takes to flip the switch, the power for the light, though, is not in me, my fingers, or the strength to flip the switch, the skill, I guess, to flip the switch. The power comes from an outside source. You've got to have electricity coming to the light, coming to the switch, in order for the light to come on. And prayer is very much that way, all right? There is power in prayer, but it's not necessarily the prayer itself. The power is not there. The power is certainly not in me, but prayer brings the power of God to bear when we pray in faith and in the Holy Spirit. Prayer is powerful. It is the power of God. And so as believers, as followers of Christ, we approach God in faith, we pray, and the power of God is displayed. Now, there is a way to pray with no power. If I'm not praying properly, if I'm not praying in the will of God, then there will be no power. But there is a way to pray where we will experience God move in incredible ways, and we will experience His power. We know that James 5:16 tells us that the prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And what we tend to do, though, is forget the first part of that verse, which says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." We like to think about, and it's okay to think about, how prayer is powerful, but we don't always think about making sure that our prayers are in the will of God and what God intends. And if you want to know what kind of prayers are powerful, if we want to make sure that our prayers are powerful, then Daniel gives us a really good example of that. This week, and we're in chapter 9 of our series on Daniel, and we're going to take a little break from the prophecy, okay? The last half of the book is filled with prophecy, and there's a lot of complex scriptures and difficult to interpret verses. But today, we are zeroing in on Daniel's prayer, and we're going to see how from his prayer, we can learn how to pray powerfully, how to pray and experience the power of God working in and through us and in our lives. In chapter 9, we see that Daniel understands the principle that if we come clean with God, as James chapter 5 tells us, verse 16, if we come clean with God, if we are right with God, and we are praying in line with God's will, that we will experience His power. Daniel understands that principle. We see that if we're honest with God about our faults, about our failures, and our weaknesses, and we seek and cry out for forgiveness, that we will experience Him move. And only then, once we have done those things, will we experience God truly move in our lives. This series, the theme is God is in control. And so we're going to put our faith in Him. And we see Daniel approach God in faith in this prayer, and we see his faith lived out many times through his life. And today we see it again. Daniel's prayer in the first part of this chapter is basically a long, detailed, passionate confession of the sins of the nation of Israel. And the only requests he actually makes of God comes at the very end of this prayer. And because we are never perfect in this life, none of us ever are, none of us are perfect, and because we continue to sin, We have to confess sins when we are convicted of sin so that our relationship with God can be right. When we do confess our sins, we are restored. Our relationship with God is restored. It is right. We can be saved and be at odds with God. Our relationship, there can be a separation in the sense that we're not in fellowship with God. But once we confess our sins, that relationship is restored and our prayers become powerful and effective. And when that happens, God can use our prayers to change lives. It can change a home. It can change a marriage. It can change a church. It can change a community. It can change a state, a country. It can change the world. So let's look this morning at what it takes to pray with power as we look at Daniel's prayer. The first step is this. We need to seek wisdom. If we're going to pray with power, we need to seek wisdom, which Daniel does immediately. Look at we're going to be in verses 1 through 3 in just a second, where we see Daniel seek the wisdom of God. You know, there was a study in 2016 that QZ.com reported. The whole idea with the study was presenting a case for eating cereal for breakfast. All right, I never would have thought of doing an entire study on that, but that was the idea behind the study. But it's interesting what you read. The reason behind the study is that in 2016, they began to notice that fewer and fewer people were eating cereal for breakfast. And, you know, when you think of sugary cereals and all that, you may think, hey, that's a good thing. But they found that in 2005, Americans ate approximately 155 million tons of cereal. That's a lot of cereal. By 2015, that number had dropped to 130.5 million tons. Now, why do you think that's the case? Why do you think the drop in eating cereal for breakfast? Well, some people not eating breakfast, people are busy, so grab a cereal bar, grab something quick, you know, or just skip it all together, like you said. People are trying to find things that are faster so they don't have to take time and eat cereal. We don't have enough time to eat cereal, which is crazy. But here's the thing, all right? I think that's not a bad thing, but what they found is that by eating less cereal, that Americans are missing out on a very important ingredient that is vital to good health. Now, what do you think that is? Fiber. That's what cereal was invented for, was to provide this ingredient, this necessary ingredient to life. That's why cereal was developed in the first place, so that we could get our daily dose of fiber. So Americans are missing out on that ingredient. Now, I fear that's, you know, important, sure. I don't know how much money was spent on that study, but important. I fear that Americans, not just Americans, but when we're talking about our country, that we're missing out on a very important ingredient that contributes, that is vital to the spiritual health of our lives and the life of the church. We are missing out on a secret ingredient that Daniel knows, and that secret ingredient to Daniel's long life of spiritual health, which we see in this book, and faithfulness in his life, was prayer. I don't think we truly understand prayer, and I don't think we pray, and I don't think we experience power in our prayer, because I think we approach God in a way that is not the way he intended. But this didn't happen in Daniel's life by accident. We see in his life that prayer was important. Remember back in Daniel 6, I mean, he was willing to give his life if necessary to continue to commune with God. He was not going to sacrifice his relationship with God and compromise in order to save his own life. He practiced prayer regularly. He knew the importance of seeking God's will for his life. Look at verses 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, a Mede by birth, who was made king over the Chaldean kingdom, In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the books according to the word of the Lord to the prophet Jeremiah that the number of years for the desolation of Jerusalem would be 70. So this takes place in the first year of the reign of Darius or Cyrus. Remember, Darius and Cyrus are the same guy, right? Around 538 BC is when this is happening, in the first year of his reign. At this point, Daniel is between 80 and 85 years old. So we've tracked him from age 15 to between 80 and 85 at this point. Somehow he gets a hold of Jeremiah's prophecy. And he begins to study Jeremiah's prophecy, and he realizes as he reads it that God had promised the exile of the Israelites in Babylon would last 70 years. So he begins to seek the Lord's wisdom. He's studying the Lord's, studying the Word of God. He does the math, and he realizes that this 70 years, that if it started in 605 BC, when the first group of Israelites had been exiled, he does the math and realizes that by 538 BC, the end of their exile should only be about 3 or 4 years away. So he's doing the math and he realizes that they should be coming to the end of their exile. This is huge insight for Daniel as he comes to this understanding. God has revealed to him what the Israelites had been waiting for, their release, their permission to return back to their homeland. They've been waiting for this. And this revelation that he receives, this is why this is important, because this revelation forms the foundation for the prayer that we are about to read, that Daniel gives. I'm sure a lot of Israelites at this point, I mean, you think about it, nearly 70 years, a lot of Israelites had probably given up on hopes of returning at this point, but not Daniel. He seeks God's wisdom. He studies God's word, and God reveals to him this huge insight. And it just goes to show that while things may look hopeless in our lives, and sometimes they do, sometimes we face obstacles that it seems cannot be overcome, but while things may look hopeless in our lives, God's plan, he will accomplish his plan. God is in control, so we have to put our faith in him. And even when the odds are against us, if we are following God's will, we know that he is going to accomplish his purposes. And with God, all things are possible. It doesn't matter if we think it's possible, if we can't figure it out from a human perspective, with God, all things are possible. Now that Daniel has his word from the Lord, he begins his prayer. And we should do the same, okay? Our prayers should be based on the truth of God's word. Our prayers never exist in a vacuum. And the prayer that touches the heart of God must be rooted in God's word. We should be praying in agreement with the word of God. Daniel does this. He receives this insight, this revelation from God's word, the prophet Jeremiah, and then his prayer is rooted in that revelation from Scripture. Matthew 24, 35 assures us, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18 tells us, with whom will you compare God? What likeness will you set up for comparison with him? There's only one God, and his word is true. Spurgeon once said that God loves to be believed in, and he wants us to believe in him. He wants us to know him, and he has revealed himself to us and his will through his word. And over the years, people have ignored, they've denied, they've attacked, they've tried to destroy God's word, but it continues on. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. The Word of God continues on because it is alive, it is active, it is the very Word, the very revelation of the one and only true God. And the prayer that changes the world begins and builds on what God has already revealed to us in his word. And when we pray, we need to make sure we are standing on the promises of God, that we are standing on his word. We already know that Daniel takes his prayer life seriously. We've seen that already in the book of Daniel. And we see another example of this in verse 3, Daniel 9, 3. So I turned my attention to the Lord to seek him by prayer and petitions with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now, we look at that verse and break it down. This shows us just how serious he is in his prayer life, just how seriously he takes communicating with God. It talks about him fasting, and fasting means that we are so serious about prayer, about seeking God's will, that we don't eat. And every time we feel hunger pains, we are reminded to focus on the Lord, to seek the Lord. That's the purpose in fasting, is to seek God earnestly. That we are so focused on the Lord that food is for the time being not a priority. And we use that to remind us how desperately we need God and we need his direction. It says he wore sackcloth, which meant that he put aside his good clothes and put on burlap. And as you can imagine, not very comfortable, right? So he puts on sackcloth or burlap. And this discomfort that he would feel by wearing this was a symbol of mourning over the sins of the nation of Israel that got them, that sent, caused them to go into exile to begin with. And then we read about sitting in ashes, which would have put him, reminded him of the destruction of Jerusalem that was also the result of their rebellion and their sin. And so he enters into a period of mourning over the sins of the nation of Israel. That's what he's doing here. And he's preparing to communicate with God. He's making sure his heart is right before he begins to communicate with God. And it's a reminder to us that how much we prepare to pray is just as important as the prayer itself. If our hearts are not prepared to commune with God, then we will not pray in a way that will bring God's power to bear in our lives. Daniel prepares. His heart is right. And if my heart is right, if my heart's not right, no power. But if my heart is right with God and I'm prepared to pray, God will use my prayers in a mighty way, just as James 5:16 says. My prayers will accomplish much because it will accomplish his purposes. I will be praying in agreement with his purposes. God uses prayer to make a difference when prayer makes a difference in us. Are we prepared? Are we just approaching God haphazardly? Have we truly prepared? If we want our prayers to change things, we need to first let them change us. Our habits, our schedule, our priorities, our daily routine, our inward focus. I mean, all of that needs to be changed, grounded in the Word of God and changed by the fact that our hearts are prepared to enter into the presence of God. When that happens, our prayers will be like arrows that absolutely hit their target in heaven. We will be in line and in agreement with the purposes of God. We need to seek God's wisdom and then worship the Lord. Daniel moves into a time, he's prepared himself, he's prepared his heart, now he moves into a time of worship. I think, unfortunately, the depth of a lot of our prayers are what's called ATM prayers. We're always looking to make a withdrawal. God, will you? Can you? Are you? We're asking for something. But notice that Daniel hasn't even gotten to requesting anything yet. He's prepared his heart. He's in mourning over the sin of Israel. And now he's moving into a time of worship. Daniel didn't make the mistake of rushing too quickly to ask God of things. He wants to make sure that his requests match God's plan, his purposes, and so he begins to worship the Lord. Look at verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and confess, Ah, Lord, the great and awe-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant with those who love him and keep his commands. So Daniel prepared himself for prayer, and it's important that we focus. Part of our preparation, we make sure our hearts are right, but then part of preparing ourselves. Part of our prayer needs to be the fact that we focus on the character of God and who he is before we begin to ask things of him. If we want to ask for things that are in agreement in the name of Jesus, that's in agreement with his character and purposes, we need to be focused on his character, on who he is, and who he has revealed himself to be in Scripture. Otherwise, we're going to be too focused on ourselves and our needs. And sometimes those will get in the way of making sure that we are praying for the things that God wants. We may miss his plans and the burdens of our lives. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray about the things that burden you, but we want to make sure that we are praying in agreement with his character. And if all we're focused on is the problems that we need solving, then we may miss what his plan is in those problems. We can get lost in the burdens of life. In the beginning of his prayer, Daniel describes a God who is great and who is faithful to keep his promises, a God who loves his people and gives them his word to obey so that he can bless them as a result of their obedience to his word. He is a merciful God, Daniel says in verse 18, who forgives the sins of his people when they come to him in humility and repentance. You know, it's one thing to pray to the Lord. It's another thing to be a worshiping intercessor, to worship the Lord, and then make requests that are in agreement with his character and his plan. And when we really see the greatness of God and the glory of God, it helps us to then put our own burdens and needs into proper perspective. When we are in awe of who God is and we get a glimpse of his greatness and have an appreciation and an understanding of his greatness and his glory, then our needs and our burdens are in their right perspective. We are able to put them in a proper perspective. If we'll just exercise even a little faith in God, we can move the hand of God to accomplish incredible things that will glorify his name, but we won't know what glorifies his name if we don't know who he is and we don't have an appreciation for his glory and his greatness. Dr. Robert A. Cook used to say, if you can explain what's going on in your ministry, God didn't do it. Well, I want the ministry of Wall Highway to be inexplainable from a human perspective, because the only explanation should be that God is working and moving. And if we pray and our hearts are in tune with God and we are prepared and we are praying in a way that brings the power of God to bear on what we are doing here in our lives and in this church, what happens here will be just that. It will be unexplainable. We will see the power of God. But before we start making requests from God, we need to be reminded of God's greatness and our desperate need for him. That's what Daniel's doing here. Next, we need to confess sins. Next comes confession of sins. You know, several times in Israel's history, God delivered the nation as a result of the intercession of not a multitude of people, but one person. I want you to think about that. Pay attention to that. Several times in the history of the nation of Israel, God delivered them because of the prayer of faith of one individual. It all started with one person praying in faith. Moses is an example of this. Elijah praying for rain that was desperately needed in 1 Kings 18. Jehoshaphat's prayer and the victory that God gave Israel of the Moabites and Ammonites in 2 Chronicles 20. King Hezekiah cried out to God when the Assyrian army surrounded Jerusalem, and the Lord sent his angel to slay 185,000 enemy soldiers. All examples of James 5:16. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Here's what's amazing about this. God doesn't have to wait for an entire nation to repent and turn to him to change things. God has shown that he will begin to move and work as the result of the prayer of one righteous person praying in faith. Now, he may not move immediately, but if you want to change, we talk a lot about the condition of our nation, of our culture. and how things have to change. You want to know the best way to make that happen? We as God's people individually need to be praying like Daniel was praying. I need to begin to pray in faith, believing that God will work, praying grounded in his word, in awe of him, with an understanding of his greatness and his glory. My heart is right with him. I'm praying in agreement with his will. When God's people begin to pray in faith, God will begin to move and work. If we want to change things, we need to begin where Daniel begins. We need to begin with prayer, true prayers of faith. I mean, how many of us think, honest assessment, okay? I'm studying this in preparation and even preaching this, and God brings me under conviction in this area. I mean, so let's all just take a second here. How many times do we honestly and sincerely pray this way? We spend a lot of time talking about how bad things are. We spend a lot of time talking about, you know, what's happening in the White House or all over the world, but how much time in comparison to that do we really spend praying the way that Daniel's praying here? We want things to change. This is where we need to begin, with prayer that honors God and prayers that are offered in faith. How do we change things? We change things beginning in our prayer life. Daniel understood this principle. So after worshiping the Lord, he begins to confess the sins of Israel. Beginning in verse 5, we have sinned, done wrong. And notice, I'll come back to this, he doesn't say they sinned. We have sinned, done wrong, acted wickedly, rebelled, and turned away from your commands and ordinances. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, leaders, ancestors, and all the people of the land. Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but this day public shame belongs to us, the men of Judah, the residents of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who hear, who are near, and those who are far. In all the countries where you have banished them because of the disloyalty they have shown toward you, Lord, public shame belongs to us, our kings, our leaders, and our ancestors, because we have sinned against you. Compassion and forgiveness belongs to the Lord our God, though we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the Lord our God by following his instructions that he set before us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has broken your law and turned away, refusing to obey. The promised curse written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. You know, one of the impressive things, I said I would come back to this, one of the impressive things that we see here is Daniel's willingness to identify with the sins of Israel. Remember, he was 15 years old, around 15, when he was sent to Babylon. I mean, it would be very easy for him to say, I was too young, I didn't even know what was going on. It's not my fault, it was my parents' fault. My grandparents' fault, whatever. It would have been easy for him to pass the buck, but no, he fully identifies and takes responsibility for the sins of his people. What's more, we've seen Daniel live a faithful life, right? He has continued in faithfulness, risking his life to obey God and to lead these pagan kings, to advise them, and to teach the wise men of the day the word of God. Yet he identifies, he takes responsibility for the sins of his people. 9 times he says, we have or we are. And the words that he uses to describe the sin of Israel, sinned, done wrong, acted wickedly, rebelled, turned away, not listened, refused to obey. I mean, we can make an argument that Daniel hadn't done any of those things, yet he is identifying. It's not their problem, it is our problem. The nation of Israel, my people, we have refused to obey. We have not listened. We have sinned. We have rebelled. And verse 7 may be the strongest statement. Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but this day public shame belongs to us. Your desire is to bless your people, but we chose to turn against you. And now we deserve shame. You deserve honor and glory. Righteousness belongs to you. Shame belongs to us. Sin always brings shame, and it always separates us from God. And that's what had happened with the nation of Israel. And when we sin deliberately and repeatedly, we should be ashamed. We should feel shame. I'm not talking about, you know, you make a mistake. I mean, there's shame there too, but you make a mistake and you turn from that sin and turn back to God. No, the nation of Israel had willfully and repeatedly rebelled against God. And so what Daniel's saying here is that we are shamed and we should be. We deserve what we have received. He's confessing a pattern of sin. Generation after generation after generation had rebelled against God. What happened here didn't just happen overnight. What happened to the nation of Israel took generations for it to come to pass. This was deliberate and repeated disobedience against God. So Daniel names their sins, and he uses pretty strong language when he does it. He makes no excuses for their sins. He doesn't make excuses. Not once does he blame the Babylonians or the Philistines or anybody else. He doesn't play the blame game. No finger pointing. No self-justification of any kind here. It's been said that the hardest words in the English language to say are, I was wrong. It's hard to admit when you are wrong. I mean, it's hard for any of us to admit that we've done things wrong. But most of us would rather do anything than admit that we are wrong. But when we refuse to own up to our sins, we are simply in denial about those sins. And you know what they say about denial? Denial is not just a river that runs through Egypt. If we are refusing to own up to sin, we are living in denial. We are floating down the river of denial because we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Most people would rather live in blissful ignorance than to be awakened to the fact that they have sinned. But until we are willing to come to terms and come and agree with God about our sins, then we will never experience his power in our lives and his plan for us. In my studies, I came across this acrostic for denial. It stands for don't even notice I am lying. And if you're refusing to come to terms with your sin, that's what you're doing. You're lying to yourself. I haven't done anything wrong. Well, we all have. If you're refusing to confess sin, you're in denial. You're lying to yourself. And you cannot get better until you stop lying. You'll never get off the boat on the river of denial until you come to terms with your sin. That's what Daniel's doing. He's not blaming. He's not arguing. He is confessing the sins of his people. And listen, again, Daniel, he had lived a life of obedience, but he wasn't perfect either. No one is. And he was fully aware of that. He is identifying with his people and their sin. Once we confess our sins, then we will be in a position to accept God's plan. We will be in a position to accept God's plan. Even when part of that plan means punishment for our sins. That's hard, but we accept the consequences for our actions. Look at verses 12 through 15. Daniel says, he has carried out his words that he spoke against us and against our rulers by bringing on us a disaster that is so great that nothing like what has been done to Jerusalem has ever been done under all of heaven. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquities and paying attention to your truth. So the Lord kept the disaster in mind and brought it on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all he has done, but we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a strong hand and made your name renowned as it is this day, We have sinned. We have acted wickedly. You know, another amazing element here of this prayer is Daniel's just acceptance of God's punishment. Again, it would be easy to blame the previous generations, but he just accepts that what God did was justified, that God was right in doing what he did. Their land had been overrun by enemy soldiers, had been destroyed. The holy temple had been desecrated, had been robbed of the sacred vessels. It had been burned. I mean, all of these things. Their people had been exiled and going on 70 years at this point, all because their kings, their priests, their nation's leaders had rebelled against God. And Daniel just accepts it all, that this was justified punishment for our sins. He doesn't try to make a case for anything other than the fact that God was justified in doing what he did. Just to make it plain and simple, what Daniel's saying here is, hey, we deserve what we got. That's pretty refreshing, isn't it? We're used to hearing, it's not my fault, it's somebody else's fault. My actions are not my fault. But what Daniel's saying is that, hey, even the actions that weren't my actions are my fault. We got what we deserved. I mean, God did what he said he was going to do. Lord, you promised you would do this, and we didn't listen. We rebelled. We continued in disobedience. You promised you were going to do it. You did what you said. And you were right in doing so. Not that God needed his justification. This is all a part of seeing the condition of Daniel's heart here. Total submission, total humility before God, and accepting God's plan. Now, if he had rushed to this point before he had humbled himself and confessed, before he had made sure his heart was right and confessed sins, if he was trying to accept God's plan, And that God was right in what he had done before he had done those things, he may not have gotten there, probably would not have gotten there. But he has prepared himself. He has confessed sin. And so now he is completely submitted before the Lord, to the Lord, and he is accepting that the consequences for the actions of the nation of Israel are justified, that God did exactly what he said he would. Ray Stedman points out that our prayers are often hindered because we like to blame God for our problems instead of accepting that, no, he's just doing exactly what he said he was going to do. If only things were different, we say. If only so-and-so hadn't done this. If only this had not happened. If only my kids had behaved better. If only I'd gotten that job that I didn't get, or that house that we weren't able to afford, or that car, or whatever. If only, if only, if only. Playing the if only game runs us, puts us in danger of putting our focus on blaming God, because he's in charge of the if onlys, right? And if it's happened, he's allowed it to happen. So playing that if only game, what we're doing is blaming God for things that we thought should have happened that he didn't allow to happen or didn't want to happen in our lives. And so instead of accepting that what's happened is a part of God's plan and that he is truly sovereign, that I'm trying to tell him how he should be running my life. And so I'm not in a position to hear him and accept his plan. In the end, the if-onlys of life always lead back to God because he is sovereign. He is Lord over all of the circumstances of life. So we end up thinking that God has somehow let us down. And the reality is we should be seeking his direction in all of the circumstances of life. What is your purpose in this? What do you want to accomplish in this? And if we're not careful, that frustration over the if-onlys can lead to bitterness and can drive a wedge in our relationship between us and God. And we'll never know what he's wanting to accomplish because we can't get past things should have happened differently. God, you let me down. And then our prayers might as well just be bouncing off the ceiling, because we are not praying in line with God's will. How much better and healthier is it to say, Lord, I don't understand everything that's happened to me, but this I know, everything good and perfect comes from you. I don't understand the bad things in my life. I don't understand why I'm dealing with this situation or that situation, a rebellious child, a marriage that's difficult, a job that's hard, circumstances, not having enough money in life. I don't understand any of those things. My health is failing. I don't understand. But here's what I know. Everything good comes from you. And you have a plan. And you have a purpose. And I believe that you are in control, so I'm going to put my faith in you. I'm going to trust that you will work everything, even the rotten things in life, toward accomplishing your kingdom purposes, and that you can bring good even out of the rotten things in life. How much better is it to accept that God knows what he's doing and that he will accomplish his purposes? There are also times when we should say, Lord, I don't like this. Be honest with God. I don't like this, but I admit I had a hand in bringing it on myself. There are times when that is applicable, right? I don't like what's happening right now, but I admit the consequences are at least in part a result of things that I have done, actions that I've taken that were in disobedience to what you had commanded. And if, as God promises in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Don't miss that verse. Daniel's prayer is a roadmap for that verse. He is doing just that. He is turning from sin. He has humbled himself before God. He is turning to God, and God hears that prayer and honors that prayer. Daniel knew all this, so he confessed the sins of Israel. He accepted God's punishment for those sins, and then and only then does he begin to practice intercession. He's just now getting to begin to make requests of God. All this prayer, and he hasn't made one request yet. He's just now asking God to begin to work. Daniel begins to make his request in verse 16. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, may your anger and wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors, Jerusalem and your people have become an object of ridicule to all those around us. Therefore, our God, hear the prayer and the petitions of your servant. Make your face shine on your desolate sanctuary for the Lord's sake. Listen closely, my God, and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that bears your name. For we are not presenting our petitions before you based on our righteous acts, but based on your abundant compassion. Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, listen and act. My God, for your sake, for your own sake, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Daniel asked for God to restore the sanctuary, the city, and the people. In essence, he's saying now that he has confessed, now that he has accepted God's plan, now that his heart is right with God, it is where it needs to be, is focused on the greatness, the glory of God and his plan. Now he says, essentially, Lord, you promised to do it. Now do what you've promised. Your will be done. I'm trusting in your promise. Now you do what you've promised. Six times in four verses, he cries out, O Lord. Once he says, O God. And another time he says, O my God. Daniel is serious about his prayer. And this, we see this in his life. We see this in the intensity of this prayer. And we see it also in the order of the prayer that we've just gone through. His requests come at the very end. He wants to make sure his heart is in line with God's will, is focused on God, that he is submitted to God. He wants to make sure he is right with God before he begins to make requests of God. He doesn't ask God for anything until he has thoroughly confessed his sins, the sins of Israel, all of that. Then he begins to ask. And taking the prayer as a whole, we see everything that Daniel says is based on God's character. You are awesome, verse 4. You always keep your promises, verse 4. You are righteous, verse 7. You are forgiving God, verse 9. You have a great name, verse 15. You are a merciful God, verse 18. And in many ways, verse 18 is Verse 18 is the theme of the whole prayer. For we are not presenting our petitions before you based on our righteous acts, but based on your abundant compassion. You know, so many times we pray and ask of God things because secretly we think we've earned those things or we deserve those things. Not Daniel. He's saying, God, we deserve nothing. The only thing we can ask for is your mercy and your grace. He pleads for mercy and grace. But even more than that, Daniel wanted the nation to be restored. Don't miss this. He wants the nation to be restored so that the name of God will be glorified. That's his motivation here. But yeah, he wants his people to return. He wants the exile to be over. He doesn't want his people to suffer. But Daniel is overwhelmingly concerned with the glory of God. God is concerned with his own glory, and we should be too. Daniel wants God's name to be magnified and glorified to the ends of the earth. Look at verse 19 where he says, Lord, hear, Lord, forgive, Lord, listen and act. My God, for your own sake, do not delay because your city and your people bear your name. We should be concerned, as Daniel was, with the name of God being glorified in our lives, through us, through his church. That's one of the reasons he goes to such great lengths to get our attention when we rebel against him. Because if we are claiming the name of Jesus and we are acting in rebellion against Jesus, then we are bringing shame to God's name. But if we are living in obedience, even in our imperfect selves, if we are living in obedience and God's power is moving and working through us, then he gets the glory because the only explanation for what's happening is that God is working. It's not us, it's him. I read an article that asked the question, can quicksand really trap you? Yeah, you've seen in the movies, right? Somebody's walking along and they're walking, all of a sudden they realize they're in quicksand, and slowly but surely they begin to sink. Until unless somebody comes along, unless they're able to grab a hold of something to pull them out, eventually they're totally enveloped in the quicksand, right? And we've seen it again, Hollywood, we've seen it on TV shows, movies, all over the place. Well, another study in 2005, Daniel Bond from the University of Amsterdam was in Iran when he saw signs at a lake warning visitors to beware of quicksand. So he decided, hey, I'm going to find out how dangerous is this stuff really. So he decided he didn't walk in there. He took a sample, all right? He was smart enough not to just walk out there. He took a sample of quicksand, and he analyzed the proportions of clay and salt water and sand and all that, and he recreated it in a lab, all right? And he took these metal bearings, these aluminum beads, rather, that were the same, had the same density of the human body. And he used them as the model, recreated the quicksand to see if human beings would truly sink all the way to the point to where they would be suffocated or by the quicksand. The answer was no. And what he found in his experiment was this. And he even like shook the model around to simulate like flailing and panicking, you know, which we would do if we were in quicksand. And what he found, though, was that initially that the human body will sink and terrify that person. It will sink to a certain point, and then everything settles and everything equals out, and you'll pretty much just stay there, maybe even begin to rise back toward the top. So think about that for a moment. A few minutes of absolute terror, you will sink some, but you will not be overcome. That's exactly what God allowed to happen to his people, Israel. He allowed them to sink some as punishment for their sins, but they are not defeated. They were not overcome. From an eternal perspective, God still has a plan for the nation of Israel. And we are going to learn more about what that is through the rest of this book. But the lesson for you and me is this. There will be times in life where you'll find yourself sinking because of outside forces that are beyond your control. There are going to be times in your life where you are sinking because you absolutely brought it on yourself, because I absolutely brought it on myself. God will let you sink to get your attention. He will let you suffer to get your attention, if that's the case. But if you turn to him as Daniel did, if my people who are called by my name will turn to me, will confess their sins, I will heal them. If you will turn to God in repentance, agree with him about your sin, confess your sin, then he's only going to let you sink so far. He will bring you out again. He will restore you. And once again, you will bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus. The reality is you only sink so far, just enough to really shake you up and get your attention. That was the reason for the exile, and maybe, just maybe, that's the reason for the current circumstances we find ourselves in this country. God's people need to turn, need to humble themselves. Let's spend less time talking about how it's a politician's fault or a previous generation's fault. Let's own it. Let's humble ourselves. Let's turn to God. And let's pray in line with his will and his character and his purposes. When we approach God with the kind of attitude, dedication, and character that Daniel had, we will find out that he welcomes us into his presence, that his grace and mercy are in abundance, that he listens graciously to every word that we say, and then, like Daniel, our prayers will be powerful. Let's pray together.